If we look at any person, there's no single word that describes that person completely. It just doesn't happen. You know, I could be called a preacher, but I'm also a father. I'm a husband. I've done a lot of writing. I'm a teacher. I'm a computer scientist. I'm a singer. There's a lot of ways you can describe me, and even if you listed out all those words, it still wouldn't tell you everything about me. And the same thing happens with God's people. There's just not one word that really encompasses everything that we are. God's people are called Christians because they follow Christ. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16. It says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glory God in this name. Saints is another word that's used frequently in the scriptures. It's because we as Christians are set apart for a holy purpose. So take a look at, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. If we go back to 1 Peter, there's also another name that's being used, and that's that of priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We serve as priests for this world. We're the ones that go between the world and God. We are able to approach God directly. And so we are God's priest. And we're also called brethren because we're family. We're a part of God's family. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Each of these are done to give us an idea. But we're going to focus on yet another word that's used to call God's people, the one that actually is used most frequently in the New Testament, and that's disciple. So exactly what is a disciple? Well, the Greek word matheistes means a pupil, a student, or a learner. So if we look at what a disciple is, one of the first things we ought to realize, a disciple is someone who learns. If anyone claims to be a disciple of Abraham Lincoln or Thomas Jefferson, he should be a student of those men. He should study their writings, their books, their letters. In short, he should be interested in reading and studying everything available about those men. That's what we mean when we say somebody's a disciple of somebody. Well, we as Christians are disciples of Christ. God draws us to learn from him. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6, and in verse 44, John 6 and verse 44, says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Learning is an important part of being a disciple. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's great effort involved in learning, or ought to be put effort into it. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So, in other words, an infant cannot be a disciple simply because they haven't yet got the ability to study and learn to that depth. It takes an older person to want to learn everything they can about Christ. But it's more than just learning. You can learn a lot about other people or subjects that you never planned to apply to your life. I remember studying a bunch of mathematics that, I was kind of good at it, but I never used it. I think I got to third degree calculus or something like that. It was a whole bunch of stuff in there. I can vaguely remember it, but I never used it. I might study a particular denomination's teachings in depth. So I might, be able to talk about what's wrong with it and tell other people about the errors and help them find the way to the truth. But my knowledge concerning that denomination doesn't mean I'm a disciple of that denomination. I don't apply that to my life. But when we talk about learning from Christ, we're talking about applying his teachings to our life. In John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in them, then you're disciples. You got to put it into practice. In 2 John, we are given a warning in 2 John and in verse 9. I wrote something to... Second John. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. You have to stay within the teachings that Christ gives to be his disciple. You got to live within the boundaries of what he's taught. And James puts it this way in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And therein lies why we have to put this into practice. Things that you don't use, you tend to forget. We have to put it into practice to be a part of our lives. We're continually reminding ourselves because we're doing what Christ tells us. Now, it should be more obvious that when we refer to someone as a disciple, we don't mean they have a casual interest in the subject. A disciple is consumed with learning from his teacher. He gives priority to the things that his teacher teaches him. So things like family and other people, they're distant second to the one you're a disciple of. Looking at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and in verse 46, or 26, sorry. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even by his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not talking about loathing your own family, but he's talking about the relative importance. Christ's teachings are so much more important that what my parents have an opinion about or what my brothers or sisters have an opinion about, that's a distant second. to what Christ has said. And it also means that things of this world then are not important either. Take a look at, again in Luke 14, this time down verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciples if he does not give up all his possessions. I can't let things of this world come between me and the one I follow. My house, my car, my things, the money in my bank. None of those are nearly as important as the Lord whom I'm following. In fact, look at how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 8. Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. All the things in the world to Paul, they're all trash compared to learning from Christ. Paul was a student of Christ. He was a disciple of Christ. You know, at times, lessons are hard to understand. But you wouldn't expect a disciple to give up just because he runs into some difficulties. I've seen, you know, kids when I teach classes, sometimes they just, oh, that's too hard, forget it, I'm just not cut out for that. And they decide to do something else. They're not disciples of that topic. Going back to what Christ said in Luke 14. In Luke 14 and verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cross was the most notorious, difficult way for someone to die in that world. If you cannot put up with the struggles and trials of this life because you're a Christian, then you're not really a student of Christ. You're not a disciple. You're really not devoted to him. And it can't be just once in a while. It has to consume us daily. Again in Luke, this time in chapter 9, Luke 9 and verse 23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? If you wish to follow Christ, you got to give up everything for that. You have to follow Christ daily, no matter how difficult it gets. Because Christ did warn, there's going to be persecutions. And Paul talked about it too in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're going to run across people who don't like you. Not because you're mean or not because you're causing them harm, but simply because of what you stand for. People want everybody else to conform, and the world is going off into worldliness, into evil. And again, if we look at Acts chapter 14 Acts 14 and verse 21, it says, "And they preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." And this is what Paul said after being run out of town, stoned, threatened. And he basically took it all in stride and said, well, this is what Christ told us. We get to the kingdom despite the hardships that come along. And also a disciple teaches. If we take a look at John chapter 15, a disciple doesn't keep all that learning to himself. In John chapter 15 and in verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove that you are my disciples." We bear fruit. There is a result of what happens when we follow Christ. Now, one of the obvious ones from the scripture reading we had is that we make other disciples. We lead other people to Christ. Going back to what was read in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, again, look at verse 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Disciples make other disciples. We spread the joy, we spread the excitement, we spread the knowledge of who our Lord is. And so often, people want to just sit back and drift through, and they don't spread that news. In fact, the writer of Hebrews scolds his audience. In Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11, he says, "Concerning him," talking about Christ, being like Melchizedek, "we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." It's by putting it into practice. And part of that practice is teaching other people. Oh, but what happens if I don't know what the answer is? Good. You got something to go learn. You know, somebody's not going to like what I say. Okay, we're told that. But should it still be said? We have to go out and face the results. And yes, it's difficult, it's hard. But we're disciples of Christ, and Christ taught everywhere he went. I want you to think about the life that you're living. Are you really a disciple of Christ or merely a pew warmer? Are you trying to drift in heaven, or you're dedicated to following the one that you respect and adore? I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like to pray as a brethren on your behalf, we offer an opportunity again. Why don't you come forward and we stand and sing the song of the selected.